So I want to tell you a story. I've been working on my shop, building my big detached garage that I've been wanting to do for a long time. The part that's the hardest for me, the most nerve-wracking, is inspectors. I don't know if you've ever done a building project of any sort before, but you do all this work and spend all this money, and then a guy comes and tells you if it's okay or if you have to do it over again. So I always get really nervous because these guys, at least they're supposed to be experts, right? They know a lot more about this than I do, for sure. And so before I ever call in for an inspection, I always, you know, ask, especially my friends that know a lot more than I do about this stuff, and try to check in on the rules and just have everything in place. I like to be ready when an inspector shows up, partly because I don't like it when people show up and think I'm an idiot because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't like that, but I also don't want to call in over and over and over again and say, well, I messed up this one, come back again. I messed up this one, come back again. And so because of that, because I've been real careful about it, for the most part, they've gone pretty well. I haven't had some real difficult inspections yet, except for this very last one that I want to tell you about. I had my last electrical, my final electrical inspection. And so had everything in place. I just thought I thought I was ready. I had everything exactly the way it was supposed to be. And so the inspector gets out of the truck, and he's still out almost on the road, probably a good 30, 40 feet at least from my building. And he gets out of his truck and goes, well, I already see something wrong. And he hadn't even gone inside yet. So I found out he looks around and ends up with this huge list. So I found out I had to have GFI breaker for my lights in my shop, which I thought was interesting. The thing he saw on the outside is I had, you know, a couple outside outlets and had those weatherproof covers, you know, that you put on the outdoor. Well, you have to have in-use weatherproof covers, which are like ones that you can plug in and still close them. So didn't know that. So I had to replace those. I had to have a light over my walkout door, which I didn't know. I had to have tamper-proof outlets outside. So they had to be weatherproof and tamper-proof on the outside. I had to have my bottom row of drywall up to cover wires. I didn't realize I had to do that. The one that really got me, I had to replace 17 of my outlets. That was only about half. I put a lot of outlets in my shop. I had to replace 17 of my outlets because they have to be tamper-proof in a shop now, in a detached garage. And I know that changed recently because the guy told me that. Is anything below like 5'6"? And I said, really? I said, in a detached garage? And he said, well, when did you pull your permit? And I said, January of last year. He's like, yeah, then you have to have it. It's like, oh, so you just changed that one on me. And so he left, and I had this long list of things that I had to get done. And as he's getting in the truck and driving away, I felt like I had no idea what I was doing, and I was completely unprepared for that inspection. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate that feeling of being unprepared for something. I hate that feeling of not being ready, especially when the event comes and you realize at that moment that you're not ready for what's about to happen. I hate that feeling. And so I walked away feeling like I should have never called in that inspection in the first place. So today, we have a really interesting situation because we're doing our study of the parables that we've been doing for a while now. And we've been going through them in the order that they show up in the book of Luke. Well, I came up on this parable in Luke chapter 12 today. And as I was looking at it, it's this little tiny parable. It's only a few verses long that only shows up in the book of Luke. But it's part of this much bigger parable that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's kind of a popular parable that we know. But it's really kind of two different parables. So I was like, man, do we take this little tiny parable and talk about it separately? Or do I make it part of the big thing? Or these are kind of some of the things that I deal with during the week. So I'm trying to figure out what I want to do with this passage. And then I realized as I was studying, I said, this all lines up perfectly because this is what Sunday? Palm Sunday. So let me read you that parable. It's in Luke chapter 12, and it's just verses 35 through 38. It's a short little parable, a few verses. It says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready and have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. Now, what does any of that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, I'm going to show you here in a minute, but let's pray first. Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that you would open up your word. Lord, I know that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us being here today. There's not a single person who's here on accident for today's sermon. And I know that you have something that you want to speak to each and every one of us. And so, Father, I ask that we would be open to that. I know that's probably going to mean some conviction in our hearts, which is not always easy. But, Lord, I ask that you convict us so that you can change us. And so you can draw us closer to you and make us more and more like Jesus each and every day. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. I ask that you would glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. He is the reason that we're here. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. We want to hear your words. Lord, I ask that from this point on, not a single word I say would be heard, but only you. I ask that you speak here in this place. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So whenever we looked at a parable, the first thing I always, tell you is, we look at the context. Well, in this passage today, there's a whole bunch of that. And a whole bunch of that has to do with a whole nother parable that we're actually going to talk about in a couple weeks. But this parable is kind of easy because the point is really simple. If you look at the first couple verses, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Now, most of us can probably read those couple verses and realize, this is a parable about being ready, isn't it? It's about being alert. It's about being prepared. We're called to be ready for Christ's return. We're called as his servants to, no matter what time it is, midnight, almost dawn, middle of the day, doesn't matter. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be prepared for our master to return. And so that's a simple idea. But the question is, if we're supposed to live with our lamps lit, if we're supposed to be ready for him to return, how do we do that? What does that look like? What does it mean to be ready for the Messiah? What does it mean to be ready for Christ to return? So to answer that question, I want to look at today the first time the Messiah showed up. And what the people did the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for that final week, for that Passover week, for the week that he would give his life and then be resurrected on the third day. I want to show how we can be prepared for the arrival of Christ. Now, several years ago, I shared with you the story of Palm Sunday, of the triumphal entry of Jesus, about how we could be prepared for the Messiah. How could we be ready for Jesus to come? And so what I want to do is I want to revisit that today. I want to look at that story once again and see how we can be prepared and what the people did when Jesus triumphantly entered the city on that day. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar, Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter. And at the beginning of that week, the Passover week, before the crucifixion, and before the resurrection the following Sunday, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem and there was great celebration. And we call it Palm Sunday because they took palm branches and they waved them as they sang and they laid them along the road as he entered the city. Now, how many of you can remember the green construction paper in Sunday school and you cut out the little palm branches and wave them and sing the songs? Good memories, good stuff. And so that's Palm Sunday. That's what we're talking about today. Here's the funny part. We're going to look at this passage of the triumphal entry in the book of Luke. And Luke's the only one of the writers that doesn't mention the palm branches for some reason. But anyway, we're going to look at it in Luke today, partly because we've been in Luke and partly because there's some specific things that I want to point out to you in Luke chapter 19. So that's where we're going to camp out for a little while today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. So the way I shared this with you before, several years back, the the way that the people welcomed the Messiah as he rode into Jerusalem was giving three things to him. One was a colt. It was the foal of a donkey. The second thing was their cloak. And the last thing was their chorus. So their colt, their cloak, and their chorus. And that's what they offered to the Messiah as he entered Jerusalem, as he showed up for that final week. So let's look at the story of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. It says, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owners said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near to the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. If they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. So let's walk through the story. The first part that happens is when Jesus tells him to go get this donkey, this colt, that has never been ridden before. No one's ever sat on this donkey. And so as we first read that, I think a lot of times that, and this may be the case, but it seems kind of miraculous, right? That Jesus just knows there's this donkey and he sends some disciples. And the disciples say, Jesus needs your donkey. And the people go, okay, there's my donkey. But I think maybe this is the way it took place. We know Jesus has been to Bethany before. This isn't his first time there. And he knew what was coming up this week. And so I think Jesus had made arrangements with the owner of the donkey. I think they had a plan, and I think when the disciples showed up and started untying the donkey and said, hey, Jesus needs your donkey, they're like, okay, he told us he needed the donkey. And here's part of the reason I think that, and that's because it would explain why this donkey has never been ridden. If this donkey was old enough at this point in time that it could be ridden, it would be ridden. Because this was a precious commodity during this time. Not everybody had a donkey. They mostly walked everywhere. So if you had a donkey, you'd be making use of that donkey. You'd be riding it. You'd be using it. And so Jesus had arranged this because this was really important. This was a really important story, part of the story, for two reasons. Number one, it fulfills prophecy. The prophecy of the Messiah from Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So he's riding on this young donkey, and this donkey that's never been ridden before. And I think that's important. The second reason is, how did Jesus begin life? How did he enter the world? In the womb of a virgin, right? And as Jesus enters Jerusalem for this last week of his life, how does he enter Jerusalem? On a donkey that's never been ridden. And then if we turn over just a few chapters to Luke chapter 23, after Jesus' death on the cross, in verse 50, says there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. See, tombs during this time were family tombs. That's where everybody was laid. In fact, a lot of them had kind of shelves cut in there. And so it wasn't just one tiny little tomb that you put somebody in. This was a tomb where you would, and so this was a brand new tomb that had just been cut into the rock and no one had ever been there before. So Jesus entered the world in the womb of a virgin. He rode in Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden before. And he was buried in a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Why is that important? Because God does not take leftovers. He doesn't take the old, used up stuff. If you look throughout the old, I'm actually right in the middle of the book of Leviticus right now in my reading in a year. And one thing that you realize, you have to slow down and really pay attention because it's hard to read through all the sacrificial laws if you've never done that before. But one thing that you notice really quickly is God does not take the leftovers. He always takes the first and the best. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that. And we see that in this final week of Jesus' life. And that's important because how different is that from our society? How different is that from the way that we so often worship Jesus? On Sunday, God gets whatever's left over from the fun we had this last week. We donate something. We donate it because it's not worth anything anymore to us. It's used up and we're done with it. So we'll donate it and we'll give it away. Now, I'm always amazed, and I'm going to hurt some feelings this morning, and I apologize ahead of time if I hurt your feelings. But anytime we have a big cleaning day, yesterday we had our big work day at the church and had a good crew turnout, got a ton of stuff done, whole bunch of work outside on the building, and thank you to all of you who were here helping. We had a huge crew, and we got everything we wanted to get done. We got it done. But some of the stuff that we did, we had some of the high school, junior high girls in cleaning out all the library and all the piles of junk that had piled up in the corners, cleaning out the puppet room and a lot of the stuff there. And one thing, whenever we do a cleaning day, I notice is there's a lot of times that people donate things to the church because they're junk. There's a lot of times where we get things that are completely used up and really no good anymore. And so we'll give them to the church. God takes our first and best, not the old things that we don't want anymore. The only exception to that is when you donate furniture to the youth group, because they will ruin it. So that's okay if you give them your old, worn out stuff. That's just fine. But the first thing I want us to remember is we stay alert for the return of Christ by always offering our first and best in worship of Christ. If we're talking about keeping our lamps lit and being ready for the Messiah to return, the first way we do that is by always giving our first and best. That's a follower of Christ who's alert and ready every day. Give your first and best. The second thing we see in this story is the cloak, or the clothes, as it's called in our translation today. If we look again at Luke chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, it says, "Then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road." So these would have been, what they're doing is they're taking their cloak, which is their outer garment that they would wear. They're taking their cloak. And the first thing they do is they take their cloaks off and they put them on the donkey as a saddle for Jesus. And so they put their cloaks on there. Now, that's not all that strange, because that's what they would do with their cloaks a lot. That was a normal thing. You take off your cloak, you put it on the donkey. That was your saddle as you rode your donkey. The strange thing about the story is that the disciples take their cloaks and put it on the donkey for Jesus. Now, it would be, we know from the Old Testament and from the stories, that for a king to take off his outer garment in front of the people was dishonorable. The king would always have his cloak on. And so they don't want Jesus to take off his cloak because they were honoring him and worshiping him and celebrating him coming in. So they use their cloaks and they put that on the donkey. And so that's an interesting part of the story. But there's something more incredible here. And that's that they were taking their cloaks and spreading them out on the road in front of Jesus. Your cloak was much more than your coat. It wasn't just simply your coat. First of all, you had one. You didn't have a closet full of cloaks and you picked out your favorite one. And, you know, hey, it's Passover week. I'm going to wear my nice cloak this week. You had one. That was your one cloak that you had. And it was your pillow When it was warm, it was your blanket. When it was cold, it was the saddle for your donkey. It was the what you carried things in. You know, when you showed up at the market, they didn't have those little baskets. They didn't have shopping carts. It was what you carried your things in. You wrapped it up in your cloak. It was one of the most vital possessions. If you're taking notes today, look back when you get home at Deuteronomy 24. But in that passage, it says that a cloak is so important that it can be used for collateral for a loan. So you can take out a loan and say, here's my cloak, but here's how important it is. The lender would have to give it back to you at night. He couldn't keep it overnight, even if it was collateral for a loan, because your cloak's that important. It's one of your most important possessions. They were making a great sacrifice to pay homage to Jesus. The fact that they laid their cloaks on the road, that they said, I'm going to take this thing that's probably one of my most important possessions, and I'm going to lay it down for a donkey to trample on it, because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. So then the question comes up, how much do you sacrifice for your king? Now, we know that worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's a way that we live our lives, right? Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just an event. So how much do you sacrifice? I know some of you in this room have done this, because I've been there with you, that you have 2 weeks of vacation, because that's the kind of job you work, and one of those weeks you spent on a mission trip with us. How many of us are willing to do that? Sometimes we're not even willing to give up the Super Bowl or opening day for Christ. Maybe, I've heard this story before, think about this to yourself. Are you willing to give up that new car and buy a little older car because you want to continue to give generously to ministries, to your church? Are you willing to do that? It's not a huge sacrifice. How much are we willing to sacrifice? So here's the second way that we stay alert, we stay ready, we keep our lamp lit, and we're ready for the master to come home, is we stay alert for the return of Christ by being willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. That's one way that you know you're ready, that you know you're ready. The last thing is the chorus. I want to look at this song that they're singing to Jesus. Back in our passage today in Luke 19, verses 37 through 38, it says, now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen Jesus do. And this is what they sang. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, what they're singing is actually Psalm 118. So Psalm 118 was a song that they would sing to travelers as they would come into Jerusalem. This actually was a normal practice. So as the residents of Jerusalem would welcome in the travelers during Passover week. So these are travelers that had come, you know, from all different towns, and they were coming to Jerusalem because it was Passover time. And so the residents of Jerusalem would actually go out on the streets and sing this song to welcome the travelers in. And so this was a normal thing. And the passage is Psalm 118, verse 26. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So do you picture the people of Jerusalem singing that? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Welcome to Jerusalem for Passover. But if you look at that and then look back at Luke 19, there's something really important that changed in that song. The song says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What are they singing when Jesus shows up? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, why is that important? Everybody knows this song. It's like one of our Christmas songs. Like, you know, think of your favorite Christmas song. So we all know the words to that Christmas song. We start singing it and everybody would sing it, and all of a sudden I change one word in the chorus. That would stick out to you, wouldn't it? And that's what's happening here. They're singing the song of welcome, but they're singing, blessed is not just any pilgrim, not just some traveler. Blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord. And you'll notice in the next verse back in Luke 19, the Pharisees knew exactly what they were doing. Because they say, teacher, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They're calling you the king. They're calling you the Messiah as you're riding into Jerusalem. You need to correct them. And how does Jesus say that it's okay that they sing that song? If they're not going to say it, the rocks are going to sing it. Because the king has arrived in Jerusalem. And there's another strange phrase in this song too. It says, peace in heaven. Now, especially around Christmas time, what are we used to hearing? Peace on earth, right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So, peace on earth. But here it says peace in heaven. Do you know that this is the only place in the entire Bible that that phrase appears? Peace in heaven. Why peace in heaven? Well, we know very clearly now that there's going to be anything but peace on earth over the next week. There's going to be pain, rejection, suffering, death. That's what we see in the coming week. But there is peace in heaven. Because this is God's plan from the very beginning. From the moment Adam took a bite of that apple, Passover week was coming. The triumphal entry was coming. The crucifixion was coming and the resurrection was coming. So in the great turmoil that's about to happen, there's peace where? There's peace in heaven. This was God's plan from the beginning. God takes the worst evil that Satan can dish out and he makes it something beautiful for his purposes. This is the ultimate example of that, but I know he's done that in my life. He's probably done that in your life as well. So here's the last way that we stay alert is we stay alert for the return of Christ by praising Christ for all he has done, all he is doing, and all he will do in our lives. You remember they started singing this song because of the miracles that they had seen? And now they're singing because the king's riding in, and we know that there's peace in heaven over the suffering that's about to happen. So we need to remember that as we walk about in our daily lives, that we continue to praise God for all he has done. Remember the old hymn, Count Your Blessings? Count your blessings. So that's one thing we do. We look at our lives, we look at what Christ has done, and we praise him for all he's done in our lives. And then you stop today and you praise him for all that he is doing right now. And for some of you, that's really easy because he's doing some fun stuff in your life. For some of you, it's the most difficult thing you've done, probably to praise God right now. But then you also praise him for what? Everything that he's going to do. Whatever lies ahead, whatever is in the road of my life, God, I praise you because there's peace on heaven. Even when I'm hurting on earth, there's peace in heaven. You are working out your plan in my life. And so remember those. Those are the three ways. That's how we stay alert. That's how we stay attentive for the arrival of Jesus Christ, is that we give our first and our best, and we sacrifice the most important things that we have, and we praise him for all he's done, all he is doing, and all he will do. That is how a servant stays ready for the return of the master. So with that being said, flip back real quick to Luke chapter 12. I want to go back to our parable. Because once we see some alert and ready servants, then we see something incredible, amazing happens in that parable. Back in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 38, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. That's what we were just talking about. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. They're ready for him to be there. Then verse 37, blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready. He will have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. So as we talk about Palm Sunday, there's people there that are watching Jesus ride in. There's probably people even there singing and waving their palm branches that at the end of the week are going to be shouting, crucify him. And the reason that's happening is because he's not coming the way they thought. He's not coming to do what they wanted. They were expecting him to come to Jerusalem to conquer, and he came to Jerusalem to die. Now, we know, and they'll find out on the third day, that in dying, he has conquered. Amen? But today, as they sing this song, they don't understand. So as we look at this parable, there's something incredible that happens. The master shows up and he sees those servants waiting, ready and vigilant. And what does the master do? He serves them. This master is the serving master. He's the one that sets them down at his table and he says, let me take care of you guys. Let me serve these amazing servants I have, these vigilant ones. And that's the picture that we have of Jesus Christ in Scripture. The song, Philippians chapter 2, what we call the Christ hymn, the song that we sing about Christ, says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, something to be used for his own good, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of what? A servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. One other passage I want to show you in the book of John, chapter 14, that shows us our serving master that we have. John 14, verses 2 and 3, here's what Jesus promises us. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Our master came to serve us. Our master came to serve us. The one who is without sin has become sin for us, the greatest service that could ever be provided for anyone. That's what our master has done. So I want you, as I invite the deacons and the band to come back forward for communion today, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to give that some thought. We talk a lot about us serving Christ, right? But do you realize that he first came and served us? That the master, that who being in very nature God, the idea in that Christ hymn is that he is God, and yet, instead of using his place as God, he gave up his place as God so that he could serve you and I. And that's a master that I want to remain vigilant for. And so as we come this morning and we celebrate communion, that's what I want us to remember as we're going into this week, as we picture this triumphal entry of Jesus here in just a few days on Friday night. They're going to be yelling, crucify him. And it's going to be his body that's broken and his blood that is shed in the ultimate service for all of us, in giving all that he is for us. And so that's what we remember today. That's what we come and celebrate today as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that the service of Jesus Christ, the fact that the greatest master, the ultimate master, was the one who came and saved us sinful, dirty people. Not a single one of us deserving of any of this kindness, of any of this service from him. And yet, Father, it was his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. It was the one who was without sin that became our sin. It was his death that gave us righteousness. Lord, I just ask that at this moment, right now, that would be the only thing that fills our hearts and our minds, that you would give us right now a new understanding, a fresh understanding, a powerful understanding of the incredible service that our master has done for us. Bless us now as we partake in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. But there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Yes. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sins, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all to the table.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever we celebrate communion together, I always quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's verses 23 through 25. But the very next verse after that, verse 26, says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Today we've looked at how we worship a serving master. Our master has served us. And so today, as we live our life, as we have this short time here on earth, we have the opportunity to serve him. So spend your life living a life of service. Be alert, be vigilant, because the master will come again for the last time. I try to live my life for one thing, and that is, well done, good and faithful servant. The day Christ comes back, I want to be found vigilant. I want to have my lamp lit and ready to open the door. Those who are prepared for his arrival will be seated at his table. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being able to serve you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the task that we have to be salt and light to this world. Lord, we are so unworthy to be a doorkeeper at your house. We are so unworthy to be a servant to you, let alone seated at your table and part of your family. And Father, I don't understand why you choose to show your love through us, because we are so unworthy for that task, and so many times we mess that up. But Lord, help us to always see that as an incredible privilege, that we get to demonstrate the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Lord, we want to be servants that are always vigilant, that live a life of worship each and every day. Heavenly Father, we know that our Messiah will return for the last time. And we know that only those servants, only those people who are prepared, only those who understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin, the cost of that sin, is death. But the gift that you have given us is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, give us a desire for every one of our friends and family and neighbors to be prepared, to be ready for the next time the Messiah comes, because that will be the last time. Lord, let us be people who shine your light. Let us be vigilant servants that show your love to the world around us. Thank you for the privilege. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Amen.